There is a newness to this commandment. There is a depth and a richness that is seen in Christ in the commandment of loving one another. This morning we are in 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. What I want to talk to you about this morning from this passage is how Christ-like love will keep you from sinning and validate your salvation. How Christ-like love will keep you from sinning and validate your salvation. Both of those are true. It will keep you from sinning. You know, many times as Christian people, as people of the book, as people of the Bible, we like to talk about sin as a list of don'ts, and we want to tell people, don't lie, don't steal, don't cheat, don't. What is the do? Tell me what I'm supposed to do, and tell me the grace, tell me the power that I have in order to do those good things. And I'll tell you that keeping yourself from sinning against everybody else in this room, keeping yourself from sinning against every other person, is not accomplished simply by abstaining from sin. It is actually accomplished by the presence of your love for other people. If you love other people, you won't violate them. That's the point that John is making here. And that there is a special new kind of richness and depth in the love of Jesus that's expressed through what He did for us that is available to us as we have experienced salvation through this love, and now then we are obligated to live out that kind of love, that kind of richness and depth of love. So how Christ-like love will keep you from sinning and validate your salvation. Write down this truth with me. Loving one another as Jesus loved you will keep you from sinning and validate your salvation. Loving one another as Jesus loved you will keep you from sinning and validate your salvation. You want to know whether or not you're born again? Whether or not you have truly experienced the love of God, look at your love for other people. That's the test that John is going to give. Love one another as Jesus loved you. I was reading an article of an interview of a man that many of you probably have never heard of. But he was best friends with the man that most all of you have heard of. There's a man who was the best friend of Dr. W.A. Criswell. W.A. Criswell is one of my heroes of the faith, a preacher that I've looked up to, I listened to his sermons, grieved at his passing in 2002. He was the pastor of First Baptist Dallas for over 50 years, Dr. W.A. Criswell. In fact, I had the pleasure of one year attending the Criswell College there in Dallas. I drove 3.5 hours one way every Monday. I'd get up at 4 o'clock and I'd drive 3.5 hours and I'd get to the Criswell College. I'd go to school and get done about 6 o'clock in the evening and I'd drive 3.5 hours back home. Did that every Monday for a year. It was worth it. It's worth every single minute. Dr. Criswell, as he was getting older, began to become very ill and feeble, and he was married, but he was in a good situation towards the end of his life. And the last 4 years of his life, his best friend, not his wife, should be the same, but it's not necessarily for him, his best friend brought him into his home and had Dr. Criswell live in his den. Dr. Criswell couldn't walk at that point, had a very difficult time moving around, had to be carried most places, and he couldn't go upstairs. And so his best friend made him a room there in the den of his home and actually brought a hospital bed into his den and took care of him day and night for 4 years. 4 years. That's Christ-like love. In fact, the last 2 years of his life, Dr. Criswell could not even sit up. Couldn't sit up in his bed, couldn't take care of himself, couldn't take himself to the bathroom, could barely even move, could not sit up at all. And his best friend, a man by the name of Jack Pogue, Jack Pogue would walk over there and he would pick Dr. Criswell up. He would pick him up under his arm and he'd carry him to where he needed to go. Carry him to the bathroom, take care of him, feed him, minister to every one of his needs, and bring him back to his bed, lay him down, and sit by him. 2 years, he carried him under his arm. The pastor of First Baptist Dallas carried him just like that. And Dr. Pogue actually tells the account of when Dr. Criswell passed away, and he said for 2 years, this man of God could not sit up out of his bed. And he was sitting there with him. He was sitting there with him in the den when Dr. Criswell passed away. Dr. Pogue had nodded off. He had fallen asleep in his chair. And he said Dr. Criswell hadn't sat up in 2 years. Had not actually bent forward in that bed for 2 years. And the night that he died, he said, "I'm certain of it, that either the Lord Jesus himself or an angel came and got Dr. Criswell." He said, because he hadn't sat up in 2 years, he said, "I woke up and I looked over there and on the bed was Dr. Criswell sitting straight up in the bed and he had died." Dr. Pogue had taken care of Dr. Criswell those last 4 years, had given everything of himself to love his brother and to love him as Christ loved him. He loved them sacrificially. That kind of love is the kind of love that God expects from us. That kind of love is the kind of love that God expects from us towards one another. Sacrificial love, Christ-like love. And we see Christ-like love in us expressed towards other people. John's going to give you a test here and say that's one way that you can validate your salvation, by looking at how you love other people. Do you love them the way that Jesus loved them? Loving one another as Jesus loved you will keep you from sinning and validate your salvation. In verses 7 through 11, you have a breakdown much like we did in verses 1 through 6. You have a truth to behold and a test to be taken. We'll package it this way this time because I believe this is the way you're supposed to understand it. In verses 7 through 8, I'm going to show you a truth that changed you. A truth that changed you. Now, if that truth has not changed you, then you're going to fail the test in verses 9 through 11. So verses 7 through 8, you're going to see a truth that changed you. Verse 9 through 11, you're going to see a test that proves it. A truth that changed you and a test that proves it. Look with me here at verse 7 and recall the metaphor that John has been using. The metaphor that John has been using, he has been running with it here all the way from verse 5 of chapter 1. God is what? God is light. And in him is no darkness. So to be in the light means to be with God, to be where God is, to be walking with God, to be abiding in Christ. To be in darkness is to be spiritually dead. It is to be spiritually lost. It is to be apart from God. It is to be alienated from the life of God. So John is speaking metaphorically about some very important truths that we need to understand. Now look at verse 7. He says, "Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning." Now that word "new" is not the word that you would necessarily expect if you were reading that as the original reader, as a person understanding Greek. That would not be the word that you would be expecting. You would probably be expecting the word "new" to be "naos." Naos. But John doesn't use the word "naos." He uses the word "kainein." I am writing you no new commandment. He says, I'm not writing you something that is kine, not new in origin. I'm not writing you something that is innovative, something that is creative. I'm not writing you some new teaching here. That's the point that John is making. Because he is combating here a battle against these Gnostic teachers, these ones who say they have a special knowledge about God, they have new revelation, they have new knowledge. And these people with itching ears, seeking to be tickled every time they hear a teacher, they're searching after what? New teaching. Tell us something we've never heard before. Tell us something that nobody else knows. Tell us this mystical knowledge about God that you have had access to and we're all ignorant of. John's saying, I'm not telling you something that is creative. I'm not telling you that I have innovated or made a monopoly on some mystical knowledge about God. This is not a new commandment. This is an old commandment. In fact, this old commandment is a commandment that you have had from the beginning. But then he says something that shakes us up a little bit. He says, the old commandment is the word that you've heard. You know this. I told you this from the beginning. You've had this. At the same time, verse 8, at the same time, it is a new commandment. So I'm not writing you something that is new. I'm writing you an old commandment. It's the one you've had from the beginning. It's the one you have heard. You have these false teachers that are coming in trying to teach you something new. And I'm telling you to bank yourself on the old. Bank yourself on the great old commandment. But on the other hand, from another perspective, John says, from another vantage point, this commandment that I am telling you is brand new. So it's both an old commandment and it's a brand new commandment. How is that so? Verse 8. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing you, which is true in Him. Who is Him? The light. It's the one that God made manifest. The eternal life. It's Jesus. He's the propitiation for our sins. So John says, this commandment is brand new in Jesus and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. So John is telling us a commandment that's both old and yet it's brand new in Christ. What is this old commandment that's also brand new in Christ? So John, when he gives the test here in verse 9 through 11, the command becomes very easy to see, doesn't it? Look there at verse 9 very quickly. Whoever says that he is in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light. What is the command? Love. The command is love one another. He says this is an old commandment. This is as old as it gets. Love one another. And yet, in Christ and in you, it is a brand new commandment. The commandment to love one another goes back to the beginning books of the Bible. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, is the first time where you see this command pop up. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. John says, this is an old commandment. You know this. Some 7 or 8 times that very commandment is quoted again in the New Testament. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now in the Old Testament, understand first what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. In Leviticus 19, as I said, that's the first time where it is mentioned. Chapter 19, verse 18. But if you go all the way down from verse 9 all the way through 19 in Leviticus 19, what you see is 5 practical expressions of your love for your neighbor. 5 practical expressions of your love for your neighbor. Leviticus 19 verses 9 through 10, you see that loving your neighbor means being generous to them. And so here's a case law example of loving your neighbor by being generous. Moses pins down and he says, when you are gleaning your fields, when you're going through and you're harvesting your crop, don't harvest the corners of it. Don't harvest the edges of your field. Why? Because you need to provide for the poor among you. You need to be generous to them. So you leave a little bit behind for people who don't have. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you didn't have, you would want somebody else to love you by being generous to you, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. So you love your neighbor by being generous. Verse 11 through 12 of Leviticus 19, you love your neighbor by being honest. You love your neighbor by being honest. Meaning this, you don't swear falsely against them. You tell the truth. Be honest about your neighbor. Don't say something about them that is not true. Don't slander your neighbor. Why? Because you love them. You love them, so you should speak only what is true about them. Leviticus 19, verses 13 through 14. Love your neighbor by being fair to those whom you have power over. So Moses states a case law like this. You love people whom you have the opportunity to oppress. So people you employ. He says, don't hold their payment overnight. When somebody works for you, you give them exactly what they deserve, and you give it to them when they complete the job. You don't let them go to bed. You don't let them go home without their paycheck. That's wrong. You are withholding what you owe them. You're being unfair to them. He says, don't put a stumbling block in front of somebody who is blind. And don't mistreat somebody who is deaf. You love people by being fair to people that you could oppress. So you love people by being fair. Love your neighbor. This is an old command. Verses 15 through 16 of Leviticus 19, you love your neighbor by being just. You love your neighbor by being just, by being righteous. So when you go to court, you don't show favor to people who can help you out. And you don't show disfavor to people who can't help you. You show no partiality. You give every person justice because that's an expression of love. You want a judge to be impartial to you. Why would you not be impartial to other people? Love your neighbor as yourself. And here's the fifth, verse 17 through 19 in Leviticus 19. Love your neighbor by telling them, get this. Love your neighbor by telling them when they have offended you. And don't hate them in your heart. Love your neighbor by telling them when they have offended you. Don't hate them in your heart and don't take vengeance. Now Moses says, go to your neighbor who has offended you, tell them the offense and reason with them. Say, look, friend, whether you realize this or not, you have hurt me. And this is how you have hurt me. I don't want to be mad at you. I don't want to be angry with you. I don't want this to fester, and I don't want to be bitter with you. I need to tell you how you have hurt me, and we need to make this right. Moses said it's a hateful thing to not reveal the offense, to instead store up bitterness in your heart. You ever felt that? Somebody offends you, somebody hurts you, and you don't say anything about it. What do you feel like inside? You feel like you're going to explode, right? You feel bitter, you feel mad, and no matter what you do, it just seeps itself into you, and you are just soured toward that person. Even looking at that person makes you angry. Moses says, loving your neighbor as yourself means when somebody offends you, you go to them. Tell them what they've done and say, hey, let's reason this out and let's make this right. Boy, if you've offended somebody, wouldn't you like to know? Wouldn't you like to know rather than them coming to you and shaking your hand and saying, hey, how's it going, and walking away and they're mad at you, but you never knew it. They've hated you for years, you never knew it. Boy, if somebody would love you, wouldn't you? What would you want? Tell me how I've hurt you. It may hurt me to hear that. It'll humble me, but at least we'll make this right. Hey, and if we love one another, that's what we do, right? So you love your neighbor as yourself. You do what? You be generous, you be honest, you be fair, you be just, and you reveal an offense. You don't conceal it. You make it right so that you don't have a bitter and vengeful heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. John says, this is an old commandment. This is something that you have had from the beginning. But look at what he adds here. At the same time, verse 8, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him. So there is a newness to the commandment to love one another. There is a newness to this commandment. There is a depth and a richness that is seen in Christ in the commandment of loving one another. This is what it is. So Moses gives those five practical areas how you love one another. Look at what Jesus says. In fact, Jesus says it's a new commandment. John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Well, that's the old commandment. A new commandment that I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. So what's the newness of the commandment in him? The newness of the commandment in him is that our love for one another reaches a depth that it had never reached before. Because Christ isn't merely generous, honest, fair, just, and revealing of an offense. He's not just those things to us. Christ loved us in so many more ways that are rich and deep beyond measure. Let me give you three ways that the Bible expresses to us how Jesus loves us, and that'll tell you how it is new. Listen to this. You love one another by humbling yourself in service to one another. You're not just generous and fair. You love one another by humbling yourself in service to one another. You want to know when John 13:34 comes into play? John 13 is an account of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. You know when Jesus washed the disciples' feet? He washed the disciples' feet the night that he was betrayed. On the night when Jesus was betrayed, all the disciples gathered there in the upper room, including Judas Iscariot. He was there. And Jesus comes into the room, and you know what the disciples are doing? They're not sitting here celebrating the triumphal entry of Christ. They're not saying, long live the King. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You know what they're doing? They are arguing with one another about who will be greatest in Jesus' kingdom. They're bickering and they're arguing. You know what Jesus does? He walks into the room in the midst of their arguing, in the midst of their bickering about who will be the greatest, and he takes a towel and he ties it around his waist, and the Lord Almighty, the creator of the heavens and the earth, gets on his knees and washes the dirt, the filth, off of these disciples' feet. And he says, the one who is greatest is the one who becomes the least. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I love you. So also are you to love one another. So how is this command to love one another reached a depth that was unrealized before? Now you're not just leaving leftovers for the poor. You're not just being fair when it comes to it. Now you are actually getting on your knees and you are serving other people because you love them. Even though, look at Jesus. Jesus is in the position of great authority over them, but he humbles himself in service. So you love one another by serving one another. Secondly, you love one another so deeply that you would die for that person. You love one another so deeply that you would die for that person. Look what Jesus says here in John 15, 12 through 13. He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." Again, you're not leaving leftovers for the poor. You're not just removing a stumbling block before people that you could oppress. You're not just being fair to somebody when you have the opportunity to show partiality. Now, you love your neighbor so deeply that you die for them. And you die for them gladly. That is the expression of love that God expects of us. That's the commandment. That you love one another by sacrificial death. So the illustration that Seth gave just a little bit ago of Carlton stepping in front of him and taking a bullet, that should not surprise us. That should be who we are. That's all of us. That is Christ-like love. It's new in him and in you. That's the point John's making. Now, it's easy to love people when they love you. But how did Jesus love us? You love one another even when the other person is wrong. You love one another even when the other person is wrong. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So you don't just love your neighbor when they love you back. You love your neighbor even when they hate you. That's a new commandment. That has a new depth into it. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you and spitefully use you. Friends, we don't just love one another when we're right and when the other person is right and when the other person just seems so lovable. The expectation of God is that we love each other even though the other person is wrong. And because we love them, we go to them and we reveal the offense. You know, when Jesus says, "Judge not lest you be judged." He says that any of you who has a log in his own eye, you take the log out of your own eye first, and then go to your neighbor and help him out with the speck. What's the expectation of Jesus? It's not that we don't reveal offenses. It's that we just don't do it hypocritically. Take the log out so that you can see. And then go express your love for your brother, that even though they are wrong, you're going to help them out of it. But you're not swimming in the same filth. That's the point Jesus is making. So go and love them without hypocrisy. That's the expectation. It's just an old commandment, but it reaches some new depths, some brand new depths, and some new richness in Christ. It's a new commandment, he says, in him. And look at this. Verse 8, "At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing you, which is true in him and in you. It is true in us as well." Why, John? You tell me why. "Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." Well, that cannot be speaking about Jesus. There's no darkness in him to pass away. So where is the darkness passing away from? My heart and your heart. You say that you believe in Jesus, you love Jesus, you've been born again. That darkness of bitter hatred that you have for other people, that willingness to get so irritated and riled up that you do something mean and malicious, that darkness is fading away. It's dying. And the true light, Christ in you, the true light is already shining. And so the more you grow in your faith and in your love for God, the more that that darkness fades away and the more the light of Christ shines in you. And so the evidence that you love God and you abide in Him is what? That you love like Jesus loved. That darkness of malice has passed away. And the love of Christ is abounding in you. Write down this first truth. It's the first of four that I'll give you. Because you have experienced the sacrificial love of Jesus. So because you have experienced the sacrificial love of Jesus, you have the ability and obligation to love one another as Christ loves you. Because you have experienced the sacrificial love of Jesus, you have both the ability and obligation to love one another just as Christ loved you. And if you don't have the ability to love other people as Jesus loved you, why is that? Because there is darkness. It is because there is darkness, and that darkness needs to pass away. And that darkness will pass away the more the light of Christ shines in you. If you can't love another person, you fill in the name. I don't know your life. But if you can't love that person, it is because there is darkness in you. It's not a problem with them. A lot of times we want to say that. Boy, they're just mean. They're just unlovable. Man, I just can't stand to be around them. You know how they are? Mm-mm. No, that's darkness in me. That's not about them. Christ loved me while I was still a sinner. In fact, Christ died for me while I was still a sinner. Christ washed the dirty feet of the disciples, including the one who was going to betray him unto death. Loving other people has nothing to do with them. It has your ability to love them has nothing to do with them. Your ability to love a person has everything to do with your experience of the love of Jesus. And if you know and understand the love of Jesus, you can love other people, no matter who they are. God loved you. Think of how rotten you are. Think of how many things that Jesus has forgiven you of. Think of how many times God has had to deal with us waking up on the wrong side of the bed. Yet He's never left, nor has He forsaken us. Think of every time we've had malice in our heart and we haven't wanted to spend time with Him and we just walk away and we're mean to other people that He has made, but God has loved us. So also we're to love one another. It's an old commandment, but man, it is brand new. It is fresh in Christ. So let's take a test here. A test that proves that that truth has changed you. Verse 9 through 11, very quickly it'll go here. Whoever says that he is in the light, he's abiding in God. Whoever says, I am abiding in God and hates his brother is still in darkness. He's in darkness until now. He is not born again. If he hates, now hates is a present participle, meaning it's just a permanent state of action. You are living in hatred for some person. That doesn't mean that you have just an initial outbreak of wrath and you get mad about something. That is a continued state of hate. Whoever hates his brother and says he's in the light is still in darkness. Here's the truth for you. If you continue in unrepentant disdain for another person, if you continue in an unrepentant disdain for another person, your claim to know Christ is fraudulent. If you continue in an unrepentant disdain for another person, I don't care who they are, you continue in that unrepentant disdain, your claim to know Christ is bogus. It is fraudulent. That's what John is saying here. Look at verse 10. He says this, whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. In him there is no scandal. That's the word cause for stumbling. There's no scandalon. There's no reason for opposition in him. There's no reason for stumbling in him. There's nothing in him to give offense. That's what scandalon is that which gives offense. So whoever loves his brother, he abides with God. He abides with Christ. It's a validation of their salvation. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no scandal. There is nothing in him to cause offense to another. Let me make this point to you. It's the third truth. Love for your brothers and sisters in Christ will keep you from sinning against them. That's what it means for there to be no scandal in you, no cause for sin. It means there's nothing in you that's going to motivate you to violate somebody, to sin against them if you love them, if you love them. Here it is. Here's a text for you. Romans chapter 13, verse 8 through 10. Paul says this, "Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law." That means all of it. If you love one another, you fulfill the law of God. For the commandments, get this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So if I love my neighbor, I'm not going to steal things from him. If I love my neighbor, I'm going to be happy for them that they have what they have. I'm not going to covet after it. If I love my wife, what does that text say? If I love my wife, I'm not going to commit adultery against her. And if I love my wife and I love other people, I'm not going to cause them to commit adultery. If I love other people, I'm going to tell them the truth no matter what. They're going to know that my yes is yes and my no is no. What is the undergirding truth beneath all of this? Love one another. Loving your brothers and sisters in Christ will keep you from sinning against them. Flip it on its head. When you sin against your brothers and sisters in Christ, why is it? It's because in that instance you failed to love them. So when we say a word of gossip about somebody, we spread something about them, it may or may not be true, but it's not ours to tell. Why do we do that? We don't do it just because it makes us feel good in the moment. We get the high off of that sin. We do it ultimately because we don't love that person. So we slander them. I wouldn't slander my mother. I wouldn't slander my spouse. Why? I love them. So also, I shouldn't slander you. You shouldn't slander me. Love for brothers and sisters in Christ will keep you from sinning against them. Now look at verse 11. Wrap it up here. But whoever hates, another present participle, a continual disdain, an unrepentant disdain, whoever hates his brother is in the darkness. He's not where God is. God is light. So whoever continues in unrepentant disdain is not with God, does not abide in God, and walks in the darkness. That's where they are. And does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. You see the picture John paints? A person who hates his brother, continues in unrepentant disdain. They are like somebody in a pitch dark cave who is blinded and has no clue where they are going. You know what you call a person who's like that? A person in such a state is a person that you would say is lost. John's not talking about physical lostness. John is talking about spiritual lostness. Here's a fourth truth. Because you take verse 10 and verse 11 and you see, okay, those are contrasting tests. If I love my brother, I abide in God. If I hate my brother, I don't abide in God. Here's the fourth truth for you. The one who loves his brother validates his salvation. But the one who continues in hatred is spiritually lost. The one who loves his brother validates his salvation. but the one who continues in hatred is spiritually lost. Let's bring all this back together in that statement that I told you there at the beginning, that loving one another, just as Jesus loved you, will keep you from sinning. It'll keep you from sinning. It says that all the law is wrapped up in that truth, love one another. Loving one another just as Jesus loved you will keep you from sinning and will validate your salvation. You want to know whether or not you have truly come to know the love of God. It is expressed not in an intellectual receiving of the fact that Jesus loved you. If you have received and believed that Jesus loves you, it is going to show in the way that you love other people. And John says, if it doesn't show, then it's not there. If you hate other people, anybody, you walk in darkness. This morning is a call for every one of us to make it right with a brother or sister. Someone who has offended you, you go to them. Someone who you have offended, you go to them. And you don't store up bitterness in your heart for a single soul on this earth anymore. It doesn't matter if they're wrong. It doesn't matter if they're right. Love them like Jesus loves you. Friends, Jesus loves all of us. And Jesus invites every single reprobate sinner to come to him and say, would you be my Savior? And he forgives that person, welcomes them into fellowship. He doesn't say, well, you know what, you really hurt me, and I'm just going to have to think about it. No, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Would you pray with me?